briefly what I read last week. If you weren't here, you didn't hear it. And it's a quote about Christmas. And the quote is, "I think we're all going to have an exceptionally good Christmas. The very fact that outward circumstances precludes our making provisions for it will show whether we can be content with what is truly essential. But now that we have nothing to give, the gift God gave us in the birth of Christ will seem all the more glorious. The emptier the hands, the better we understand." I said last week that was a quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer in a Nazi prison camp. And that just amplifies it a little bit more. I'm going to read it one more time. As I did last week, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, 1943 in a Nazi prison camp. He wrote, "I think we're going to have an exceptionally good Christmas." Now, how many of us would be saying that? "The very fact that outward circumstances precludes our making provisions for it will show whether we can be content with what is truly essential. But now that we have nothing to give, the gift God gave us in the birth of Christ will seem all the more glorious. The emptier the hands, the better we understand." And I so appreciate when I'm at prayer Tuesday, the last two Tuesdays, give you another shout out, Kevin, just to, you were praying Tuesday, my heart was struck. Because this season and this year and everything going on, it's essential that we say, "Jesus, we have nothing to hold on to but you."
Yeah.
And that's a beautiful place to be.
Yes, yes.
And I think this year, more than any in our lifetimes here, we've had at least my generation, I should say, has had a pretty easy run of things in our life. And this year hasn't been so much. But Jesus means all the more to me today than he meant ever in my life. And that's the wonderful thing. I remember as when I gave my heart to Jesus, 8-year-old boy, there's an old Pentecostal preacher there, called him Action Jackson, because when he would get going, his forehead would turn the color of my sweater right here. And so he would get rolling, Action Jackson, but he would sing, "He's all I need, he's all I need, Jesus is all I need," the old song. And sometimes I sing that myself, I'm not going to do it for you, but "He's all I need, he's all I need, Jesus, he's all I need." And so there's something beautiful about, thank you for the songs this morning, guys, just the recognition of the person of Christ, because that's what it's all about. If you take away Jesus, I got to go find something else to do and somewhere else to be. Jesus is everything. Amen? And he's worth everything. So turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1 through 7. I think Andrea read that this morning. What would you think if you got a birth announcement 700 years before the baby was born? 7 years would be plenty, but 700 years before the baby was born, and that's what this was. I'm always very hesitant to, this is just a little bit off the rails a little bit, but I'm always very hesitant to criticize people who are legitimate prophetic people we hear from the Lord, because sometimes we're so short-sighted on what we see. I think there are words that have been given hundreds of years ago, and people say they're false prophets, and just hasn't come into fruition yet, but it's going to. Just guard your heart and be very careful sometimes about judging things before the time. 700 years. They probably thought he was an absolute madman, or they interpreted it a different way. But the idea that Christ, the Messiah, would come in as a baby and not some king coming out from the sky. He would have been mocked and scorned, and he'd be writing up things on the internet about him, Isaiah. So just keep that healthy perspective. That's just me. But Isaiah chapter 9, I'm going to read verse 1 through 7. Go through it very briefly, and then I just want to actually just focus on verse 6, and I'm not going to be long because I do want to take communion and end with the song, but I'm actually going to start with chapter 8, verse 22, because chapter 8, verse 22 is a continuation, or 9:1 is a continuation from 8:22. It says, "Then they will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness, gloom and anguish, and they will be driven into darkness." Just real quick as a context for this chapter, this was delivered as a message of hope in the midst of Israel being under siege from the Assyrians, who were a mean, ruthless people. So this was a tough time. They'll be driven in the darkness. The people were in despair. What are we going to do? Isaiah prophesied at during the last years of the northern kingdom, and then he also prophesied to Judah as well that Babylon is going to take them into captivity. So he's given them a rough message there in 8:22, but he says in chapter 9:1, "Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterwards more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined." I'm going to stop right there. If you have a Bible like mine, you might have a little verse that's in there. And it's Matthew chapter 4. Because Jesus fulfilled this passage in Matthew 4. I'm just going to read it real quick. Verse 13. This is when Jesus began his ministry. It says in verse 12, actually, "Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying," which is the passage we just read. I'm going to read again in verse 17. "From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" And so just real quick, this is looking at, hey, they're in darkness and a great light has come. How does the great light come? Jesus is the light of the world. And he also, I love it here as he begins his ministry, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Real quick, I do want to say something. I spoke a couple months ago on the prayers of Nehemiah. Daniel did the same thing. This is something for all of us because I've seen it, unfortunately. Guard your heart to not take your own angers and frustrations out on everyone else, because Jesus bore our sins. With Nehemiah, and the prayers of Nehemiah, he didn't say, "Lord, Diane sinned. We sinned." Daniel did the same thing. It wasn't, "Kevin sinned. Look what he did." No, it's, "We sinned. We are the body of Christ." And repentance is really a corporate thing. It's not about how necessarily good and tidy I am, but as a body, as a people. Lord, it's not just this person's done wrong, it's we've done wrong. There's a humility in that. I'm willing to be like Christ, who took my sins. He was without sin, yet he took my sin. Jesus truly is wonderful. Amen. Yeah. So there's identification in that. I want to say that, because that's just, unfortunately, that kind of thing happens. So the light of the world, it says in 2 Corinthians 4:6, "For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus." So those who are walking in darkness have seen a great light. Prophetic word about Jesus Christ, okay? In verse 3, it says this, "You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy." I always love that Jesus' first miracle is at a wedding, right? Joy, right? And wedding's joy. What did he do? It's with wine. Wine that man makes run out, Jesus makes his own. Speaks of joy. He has a kingdom not of gloominess and heaviness, but of joy. Amen? He is a Prince of Peace. He's a good God. "They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden." I'm glad he's taken away our sin. In Psalms, when David's writing in Psalms, I want to say Psalms 32, there's 38, he calls his sin a heavy burden. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Amen? And so he's taken our burden. He's broken the yoke of his burden. He's taken away our sin. And the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. As Midian speaks about Gideon there. Another old song we used to sing. Every time I think of Gideon, I think of, again, I won't do this one either, but 300 men, let the battle begin. And how God said, "You have too many men." Gideon said, "We don't have enough." He says, "No, you have too many. Take them down to the water." Just a good picture there in the water. Those who are saying, "You know what? I'm not going to worry about my brother. I'm just going to go down and just lap it up like a dog." There's no use for them. But those who would go
go with their hands, and they'd look out for their brothers and their sisters and what's going on. They had concern for something outside of them. God said, those are the 300 men you're taking into battle. Amen? There's always something within us, and there's always something in the Lord that, again, as I said before, not Diane messed up, but we messed up. She's my sister in Christ, and we're walking together. Amen? So there's a great battle, and in Midian, there's a battle that was won against all odds. What did Jesus do? He came to destroy the works of the devil. Did he do that? He did. Amen. So, in verse 6, I'm just going to go through these names really quickly. And I went through those verses really quickly. But I'm going to go through the names very quickly as well. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. Okay, the child was born in the manger. The son was given, say, 30 years later at the Jordan. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Okay, the humanity and the deity of Christ is essential. I'm not going to take a long time on that. I do want to read, I think it's the Chalcedonian Creed. Chalcedonian Creed. I do want to read that. Jesus was fully God and fully man. Great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And whether you know this or not, I would just do this, but it would be very boring. There are a lot of heresies over the course of the history of the church that messed with the deity or the humanity of Jesus Christ. If you read 1 John, he deals with that whole thing. He who's denied Jesus has come in the flesh, same as an antichrist. They were saying basically, Jesus was not man. And there's people who take that on today in some ways as well. I won't get into all of that. I'm not going to, but they missed the whole point. The Word became flesh. So our life in the Spirit has to be walked out. So I live in the Spirit. I live in connection with heaven, but I also have to be connected here on the earth as well. Jesus was fully God, fully man, the God-man. He was Emmanuel, God with us. And he did what no one else could do as God and as man. So I do actually want to read this. And this was actually at the, I misspoke earlier. This was at the Council of Constantinople. And it says this. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of lights, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit, by the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures. And he ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. Amen. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who is with the Father and the Son together, is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in the one apostolic church. I'm going to stop with that right there. But that's an essential thing. So basically here's, hey, the Son, unto us a child is born. His humanity had a beginning. The Son was given. There is no beginning. He was in the beginning with God. Before God, he is God. Amen? Yeah. God, man. So that's just an important thing. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulders. Jesus fulfilled things that no earthly king could fulfill. I read this quote by Pastor Gail Irwin, and I want to read it because it's so good. It says, politicians of this day look for what they can get from you. Jesus looks for what he can do for you. Leaders of this day surround themselves with servants. Jesus surrounds us with his servanthood. Leaders of this day use their power to build their empire. Jesus uses his power to wash our feet and make us clean and comfortable. Leaders of this day trade their influence for money. Amen to that. God so loved that he gave. Generals of this day need regular wars to keep their weapons and skills up to date and ensure their own advancement. Jesus brings peace and rest to hearts. The higher the plane of importance one reaches in this world, the more inaccessible he becomes. Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us.
Yes.
Just seal all that for a minute.
Yes.
That's beautiful. Leaders of this day are desperate to be seen and heard. Mm-hmm. Jesus sought anonymity so that he could be useful.
That's his government.
Mm-hmm.
That's his kingdom. It has no end. That's a beautiful government. That's a beautiful kingdom. And I'm glad I serve him. I'm glad I'm part of the Lord's army, as another old song said. I'm grateful that I'm a part of his government, and that his government rules in my life, his government rules in this church, his government rules in my family. He's king. And I'm grateful for that. And so I say this, I know when Jesus is in charge, there's some things here, when someone is set free from a life of drugs and alcohol. I remember, you know, Phil Wester, who's part of our church down in Peru, you know, he posted something recently. I've been sober for however long it's been. Jesus set me free. That's the government of God that's extending and expanding. And it's growing. And it's being seen in his life. When Lisa Kay couldn't speak, and then God touches her and heals her, that's the government of God growing and expanding. When someone gives their life to Jesus, that's the government of God growing and expanding. When you guys give of your treasure and we support local things who help the homeless and the poor and the needy, that's the government of God extending and expanding. And that's a beautiful thing, and that's his government, and I'm grateful for that. And it says this, his name will be called. So what type of king is he? I can't do justice to these titles. I can't, but I'm going to just say something. He's wonderful. Jesus is wonderful. Psalm 77, 12 through 13. I will recall the deeds of the Lord. Yes, recall your wonders of old. I will ponder all your works, and on your exploits I will meditate. You are wonderful, Jesus. In Colossians, which that whole passage in Colossians is they were losing hold of the head. They were losing hold of Jesus. And he says that in all things, he may have the preeminence. Jesus may have the preeminence in all things. There's a man of God back in the 60s and 70s, and he had great revelation at that time, and people would take his teachings and they would do things to him they shouldn't do. And so to counter that, he would write in his booklets, on each page he'd put, Jesus is wonderful, Jesus is wonderful, Jesus is wonderful, that they never lose sight, never lose the fact that Jesus is, he is, I am, before Abraham was, I am, he is that he is wonderful. The day we lose sight of him, the old preacher says, the older I get, the more I preach Jesus. You don't have Jesus in it, leave me alone.
Yeah.
He's the foundation. He's the cornerstone.
Yeah.
He is why we have Christmas. He is. I have a song I haven't sang in a while. I wrote it down here, but it's my music at home. It says, you are wonderful. You're truly wonderful. Jesus, you're just, it's just, Jesus, you're wonderful. I think that's part of the song we sang, John Wimber's song. Jesus, you're wonderful. You're awe-inspiring. There's no words. It's just wonderful is your name. What else can we say? 18th century Methodist pastor Joseph Benson made this statement. He is wonderful in his person as God and man. God manifest in the flesh, which union of two such different natures in one individual, intelligent and self-conscious being, is a great and incomprehensible mystery. He is also wonderful with respect to his birth, life, doctrine, miracles, his love and sufferings, his death, resurrection, his ascension, his humiliation and his exaltation, his cross and his crown, his grace and his glory. Remember when Jesus was just a boy in Luke 2, and he was in the temple with all those learned professors and teachers of the law, and they said they were astonished at his answers. There was a wonderment at his answers. Jesus, you're wonderful. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. He's also our counselor. I was remembering a passage this week, Psalm 32:8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you shall go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Some translations have it different. I like that translation better. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Everyone needs divine guidance. Everyone needs God's Spirit to counsel us, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit. And I'm grateful that he still does that, that he is my counselor, that if I need peace, I always share the story of when I always govern by, we have the Word of God. God does confirm things, so there are visuals. Occasionally God can, you know, speak in shouldn't say occasionally. God does speak in dreams, and there's different ways God leads. I'm always really governed. I do this, let the peace of God rule in your heart.
And I'll never forget the job I have now. I've had it for 4 years. I remember when I took the job working remotely and switched companies. And I had such, I can't do this. I can't do it. I was good at where my company I was at. And I
shared this story here before, but I had this signed contract to go work for these guys. And I said, Lord, I don't know what to do. I said, speak to me.
Be my counselor. And I just laid it before him in the office. And the presence of God just came over me so much. I said, okay, this is you, God. There's a peace. What was happening? Jesus, he's wonderful. He is a wonderful counselor. He was counseling me, leading me, instructing me. I couldn't go to Psalm 32 and say, take this job or not. No, but it does say, let the peace of God rule in your heart. So he is our counselor. Amen?
Amen.
And I am grateful for that. He is the mighty God. That's El Gabor. You like it, Owen? It means same word we can use for hero, superhero. He is the mighty one. He's King of Kings and he's Lord of Lords. He's manifest to destroy the works of the devil. It says in Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit, who went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed of the devil. I was remembering last night, there's a, Catherine and Wilbur were here, there's a Nigerian worship song. There's another one, it's like the fourth one today. I'm not going to sing for you, but I really want to. You have to teach me. We started to one time. My wife was going to teach me how to sing a little bit. Because there's honestly times when I'm up here speaking, I want to start singing songs. And I just so bad. So we have to work on that. Hold me to it. But it's based on Jeremiah 32. Is there anything too hard for thee?
Right.
Is there anything too hard for thee? No. There's nothing too hard for Jesus. He is the mighty God. Anything we're facing, anything I'm up against, my back's up against the wall. Jesus, you came. You are El Gabor. You are the all-powerful one. There's nothing too hard for you. I've got you with me. You're my paraclete, my wonderful counselor, and you're the mighty God. Through you, I can run through a troop and leap over a wall. He's the mighty God. So I celebrate that. He is the everlasting Father. And two more, then we're going to do communion. The everlasting Father. Jesus says, I and my Father are one. I do want to say this. There is an interesting teaching in the body of Christ. It's not as popular today as it was, but it's called Oneness. If you've ever heard of Oneness Pentecostals, and basically the teaching for that is, and there's still some today, that it does away with the Trinity. So Jesus, Holy Spirit, Father, there's unity in the three, but they do away with all of that. I don't subscribe to that at all. And if you do, I was just reading the Acts 10:38. I said, what do you do with the passage that says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit?
Right.
What do you do with that passage? The voice spoke, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. It was Jesus just talking to Jesus there. So I don't know. But at the same time, he is the everlasting Father.
Right.
He is our Father. He's everlasting.
Right.
And there's a quote I had from Spurgeon. There's no unfathering Christ, and there's no unchilding us. He is the everlasting. He is everlastingly a father to those who trust in him. He's so involved in our lives that he came and took on flesh and was born in a manger. We celebrate at Christmas because he wanted to be involved in my life. He is my Father. Consider the ravens, for they are so no store nor barn, yet God feeds them. How much more shall your Father feed you and take care of you? He's a good Father.
Yes.
He is my Father. He cares about me. He cares about you. That's a beautiful thing. And the last one, he's the Prince of Peace. And I talked about this before plenty of times. One of the greatest compliments I get, and people don't know they're giving it to me, but they say, when I walk in the church, I feel such peace.
Yeah.
Because he's the Prince of Peace. I was remembering, it's good to remember things in your life. I remember a prophecy I got years ago. It was at Morningstar down in Charlotte. And it was that God was going to bring me to the place of shalom. And I didn't know what that meant then. It's the peace. Peace is not contingent upon circumstances. I preach that often here and you know it. There was bad circumstances when Isaiah was given this prophecy. Yet he's saying your Messiah is going to come. He's going to be the Prince of Peace. Now, in the midst of turmoil, in the midst of strife, there's peace because the greater one lives. Peace. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Peace is stronger than chaos. Peace is stronger than turmoil. And I know there's times in my own life when I get restless. Sometimes I can walk in here and just, oh, there's just peace with you. I can go to your prayer room at home. Oh, there's just peace. Why? Because, Lord, you are Prince of Peace. You wrestle with restlessness, anxiety. Jesus, I want to know you as Prince of Peace. Yes. Lord, you are Prince of Peace. That's your name. That's your government. That's your character. That's your kingdom. I want to walk in that in a fuller way. Amen. He is the Prince of Peace. And peace, it says in Colossians that you are complete in Him. We are complete in Him. In the last verse, it says, and of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end. Amen to that. Upon the throne of David, we've spoken about that, the eternal throne, and over His kingdom, in order to establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and His dominion is from generation to generation.
Yes.
And I serve a king, I serve a kingdom, I serve a government that transcends the governments of man.
That's right.
I serve the God
yes.
who came in the form of a baby, the most vulnerable of all,
right.
that gave His life for us, that showed His strength through service, that showed His strength through being wrongly killed, crucified, who overcame death, seated at the right hand of the Father. And I just read, He's coming back again to judge the living and the dead. We serve a great God. We serve a great King. Amen. Jesus, you are wonderful. So I have the verses. If you guys want to just start reading. And actually,